Testing. There we go. Now we got sound. Good evening. Let me welcome you here tonight. We appreciate you coming out. Appreciate all the food. I know it's getting a little low over there, but we appreciate you bringing food. We appreciate you coming hungry. Let me mention, we'll be in the book of Romans again tonight. If you need a Bible and don't have one, there's a few in the back, I think on the shelf back there, if you'd like to get one. And we do have some extra chairs over here on the right if you need a chair. We'll be in the 14th chapter of Romans. Let me mention a couple things. The Ladies Ice Cream Social is next Friday night, I believe. And there's a sign-up sheet, I think, out in the lobby. And then that Sunday, which is the 18th, a week from this coming Sunday, is like a family day. We'll be having food trucks after the service on Sunday. And then we'll be having the stuff out there for the kids, the bouncy things. That's part of our VBS that we sort of postponed because of the rain. So please remember that. Invite somebody to come to that. It'd be a great opportunity to reach out to people and bring them. Let me ask you to turn to Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 14. Ta-da, there we go. We're looking at helping a weaker believer. Remember, we've been looking at this sort of in the idea of people, there's essentials in the Bible that God talks about that are, we can't compromise on that. We can't even fellowship sometimes if people don't have the right beliefs, basic beliefs. When I mean fellowship, I mean the koinonia. We can reach out to them and speak to them, love them, care about them. But as far as the fellowship of the saints, that's related to and connected to being believers. However, within the body of Christ, there's lots of differences. There's a lot of variations, a lot of different personal preferences or convictions that people have. So Paul's dealing with that in his 14th chapter of Romans. And so we're in the 14th verse. Let's pray real quick. Lord, we ask your blessing tonight on our study. We thank you for the journey through Romans and being able to come here and enjoy the fellowship of the believers, enjoy the fellowship of just being together. Even the fellowship of just coming and gathering around the table, and we're grateful for that. We ask your blessing upon this evening on what we're doing, on our journey through Romans. We want to thank you for the richness of it and the validity of it, the application of it. We just thank you for that. Speak to us tonight. I know there's been a lot going on maybe in this week, and we just need to hear from you. And I pray that every heart would be tuned in, that we would expect you to speak to us, that we would look for you to speak to us, that we will be open. Your Bible, the word says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. So we want to come meekly saying we need to hear from you. We need you to speak to us personally. We need you to apply this passage in our lives and show us how it relates to us. We ask all of it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, chapter 14, let's read this. Chapter 14, verse 14. Paul says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and things by which one may edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor to drink wine nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who eats is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So Paul's talking, look if you will in verse 13, the previous verse. This is sort of the setting by which Paul's mentioning these statements. Verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, or the King James says judge this, rather, that no one puts a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In other words, instead of criticizing other people or saying you're not doing things right, make sure that we're being critical of ourselves. It goes back to that, I think it's the 13th chapter where it says, as much as lies within us, live peaceably with all men. So I had to examine my life and say, is my life or the things that I'm allowing in my life negatively impacting other people, other believers? There's a lot of different preferences. There's a lot of convictions people have. There's a lot of flavors in the body of Christ. And that's important. That's wonderful. We talked about that in relationship to the 12th chapter of Romans, where the Bible says, do not be conformed to the world. So we don't want to be conformed by pressure from people to follow what they want us to do, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So this transformation comes from the Holy Spirit working in each believer. We need to realize that God's made us all differently. In the 12th chapter of Romans, Paul talked about the different gifts. We talked about those grace gifts. And so God wired us all differently. We see things differently. We perceive things differently. We have different ways of doing things within the body of Christ. And yet as believers, we have those foundational truths that we all accept and believe, without which we can't even follow Christ. We're not saved. But in the context of knowing Christ and believing in the basic teachings of the Bible, the doctrines we hold dear, there's a lot of variety. And that's what Paul's referring to, these areas of our lives where we may have a personal preference. And here's the thing. Here's the problem. When we look at this personal preference, not as a preference, but as, well, God told me this, therefore everybody else has to do the same thing I'm doing. And we are sometimes intolerable of other people who do not see things the way we see things, in things that are not really foundational to what we believe. And that's what Paul's referring to here, this idea of variations within the body of Christ, or different convictions, or personal preferences. I say personal preferences, again, because people have these things and they think, well, it's not a personal preference. God told me this. So if God told me that, he's going to be telling you, and that's the problem sometimes, okay? Because we don't want to be the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Bible says already in this 14th chapter, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. If God's received him, then who are we? We're not the Holy Spirit. Let God work in people's lives. And I would point out again, which I mentioned Sunday, that some of the convictions that you and I might have, it took us years to come to those convictions. And all of a sudden we expect everybody else, when we come to those convictions, to do exactly the way we do it or see it the way we see it. And that's just not right. Let the Lord work. Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. We just need to follow Jesus. That doesn't mean we don't need to speak into people's lives. That doesn't mean there's times that the Lord will lead us to share our testimony or here's what I believe. But we need to make sure that we are drawing that line between this is my opinion, this is how I view it, this is why, versus a clear biblical mandate. When the Bible speaks clearly, we should speak clearly. When the Bible doesn't address things, we have to be careful that we're not trying to impose our personal preference on other people. So, in this 14th verse, Paul says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. Period. Stop for a moment. Remember the time when Peter in the book of Acts, as God began to open the door up to the Gentiles, Peter was on someone's rooftop waiting for dinner to be served. And all of a sudden, when he was in that rift, he went into a trance. There, the Holy Spirit began to speak to him, and he saw this picture or this vision. In this vision, there was this sheet came down from heaven, and in this sheet, on the four corners were held up. Inside this were all kind of unclean animals. Remember, the Old Testament set clean and unclean animals. And all of a sudden, this voice comes to Peter and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter, being Jewish and being taught the Old Testament, he said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. And this voice spoke to him and said, what God has cleansed, do not call common, or do not call literally unclean. And that he saw that vision three different times. As soon as the vision ended, the third time, there was a knock at the door downstairs, and Cornelius had sent for Peter. Cornelius was a Gentile, and he had been told by the Lord to send for this guy named Peter, because he's going to tell you things you need to hear. Interesting point, and that is that why didn't God share the gospel? Because God has put the gospel in your hands and mine. God's chosen the vessels of in human vessels to preach the word. So rather than God coming and telling Cornelius, he said, I want you to send to Peter. So Peter, perceiving the Lord was in it, went to Cornelius' house. He also took other Jews with him. Up to this point, the gospel had only been preached to the Jews. And so all of a sudden, Peter realizes what God's doing. He goes and he brings these other Jews and he goes into Cornelius' house. When he comes into his house, he finds all these people gathered. And Peter said, what do you want? I don't think Peter had any clue at this point that God was wanting him to preach the gospel. And so Cornelius said, I had this vision, I had this dream. The Lord told me to call you and I need to hear these words. And all of a sudden he realizes he begins to preach Christ. Remember that? The Holy Spirit comes upon Cornelius and all that are in the house. They heard them speak with tongues. As soon as that happens, Peter said, how can we forbid that these individuals are to be baptized? We got to have these people baptized because they received the Holy Spirit just like we did. So Peter baptized all those Gentiles. When he goes back home, the Jews confronted him and says, we heard that you went into Gentile homes. And it was unlawful. The Jews had laws that you could not go into Gentile. Why? They were unclean. Here's my point in all this. Paul, this is where Paul came from. Paul came out of the Jewish culture. Paul was raised in the Jewish culture. Hearing that the food laws, the clean and unclean animals, hearing that the Gentiles are unclean. We don't go into Gentiles' home. Whenever we leave the country, when we come back in, we knock off the dust from our feet as we enter into Israel. We don't go through the land of Samaria. If we do go through Samaria, we don't talk to anybody because they're Samaritans. They're half Jew, half Gentile. They're unclean. Now look what Paul says in verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Paul needed to be convinced. I want you to think about what he just said. There's nothing unclean of itself. Where does uncleanness come from? Uncleanness, there is things unclean. Uncleanness comes from the human heart. It's like the argument today we hear in the media about guns. The problem is not guns. The problem is people's hearts. You can take away guns, but you got to change the people's hearts so they'll pick up knives. But it's that false idea that some of their things, and so Paul is referring to this in relationship to us as Christians. There's nothing unclean of itself. I'm convinced of that. Being Jewish, raised in the culture in which I was raised being taught that Gentiles are unclean and there are certain foods that you can't eat, I'm convinced that there's nothing unclean in and of itself. What a revelation. What an absolute mind-blowing revelation to a guy named Paul who is raised in a Jewish culture, who is a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He kept in all points the law. He was raised in that culture, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came and told him, showed him this. He was convinced by Jesus, it says here in this passage. Let me ask you a question. Have you been convinced by Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself? I found over the years that there are believers, sometimes they think, well, this place or this whatever, and they don't realize that the uncleanness comes from wicked hearts. Or in relationship to our kids, I always told my kids, look, if you have a heart for Jesus, I'm not concerned about where you go. Because if you have a heart for Jesus, you're going to follow the Lord. You'll make right choices. But if your heart's not right with Jesus, then I can lock you up in a room upstairs and I'm concerned about you, you know, because your heart's rotten. And so the bottom line is there's nothing unclean of itself. Uncleanness comes from wicked hearts. That doesn't mean you throw your kids to the wolves. I'm not saying that. But I am saying we have to understand it's not these certain things. It is the heart of a person. My point is I want to get to a point when I raised my kids where I trusted them because they had a heart for Jesus. And if they were put in situations that were dangerous or whatever, they would make right choices. But I'm saying to you again, I've seen over the years where people have this idea, well, those people are unclean. And I don't want my kids around those. Why? Because they have a negative effect. Now, I understand that we don't want to, again, the Bible says have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So we don't hang around ungodly people for fellowship purposes. We are to make sure we have this fellowship of the saints. But I'm saying to you again, but my point is it's not, the problem is not the people as much as the heart of individuals. If I have a good heart and a right heart with Jesus, I'm going to make right choices. And it gets back to what I said earlier. I'm convinced by Jesus there's nothing unclean of itself. And the argument in the world is there certain things unclean. Or another way to say that is all of a sudden now these believers are becoming a little unclean. I would submit to you that we're saying the things we've always said. We were talking earlier before our study tonight that, you know, the world is crazy out there. And it's like we live in a bubble. We come and we hear what the Bible says and what God's Word says. We have a biblical perspective. We what the Bible says. And it's like, do you know that people live in the world, they don't hear any of this stuff. And all they hear is garbage and lies and deceit and this manipulation, demonic stuff all over the place. And we don't realize that. But here's the point. There's nothing unclean of itself. It's not like it's there. The heart is the problem. So let's keep going here. He says, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And this is referring, I think, Paul's saying here about the personal beliefs. Oh, there we go. Respecting a weaker believer is where we're at. It is about personal beliefs. I have when I got saved, I came out of the, you know, partying and all that kind of stuff. And I was 19, okay? When I got saved, I didn't drink. I don't drink. When I got saved, I stopped drinking. I don't ever drink, okay? That's a personal preference. I think what the Bible clearly teaches is that we're not to be drunk. Be not with drunk with wine, where in his excess we feel the Spirit. The Bible does not condemn drinking in and of itself. It's not the alcohol that is evil. It is the heart. However, in my life, in our family's life, when I say family, me and my wife, my kids don't always agree with me. But I've just never had alcohol. I don't drink. And that's a personal preference. I would never tell you, you can't drink. You shouldn't be drinking. And I know the arguments about alcoholism or the abuse that goes on with that, but it's still a personal preference. The Bible doesn't say clearly that alcohol in and of itself. It does say, look not on the wine when it's red, when it moves in the cup and whatever it may be. And that obviously the Bible was very clear about drunkenness. But I'm just saying again, that's a personal preference. So I don't drink, but I would never say to every Christian, you shouldn't be drinking. It may not be the wisest thing to do. I would say, you know, you got that freedom. But the Bible says don't use your freedom for an occasion to the flesh. You know, anyway, I won't get into that. Personal preference. But to him who considers it unclean, and let me say this, I don't consider alcohol unclean. I don't need it. I came out of that. I don't want, it's expensive. You know, it's great. I mean, you know. And I also know that people that have taken a while and all of a sudden they start getting a little comfortable with it and they're drinking more and all of a sudden before they know it, they're stuck. Anyway, enough said. But to him who thinks it's unclean, the person who has a personal conviction that I believe that's wrong for me, then don't do it. And that's where we let the Holy Spirit work. That's where we say to that, great, go for it. If you don't believe that's right for you, don't do it. But understand that in the body of Christ, there's a lot of different preferences or different beliefs, and they're not biblically laid out clearly. They're just a matter of preferences or personal convictions. And we need to have that freedom in the body of Christ. We need to have that freedom to let the Holy Spirit work. As the Bible says, who are you to judge another man's servant? Let the Holy Spirit work in that person. Because the Holy Spirit's the teacher. And Paul's already mentioned that in that 14th chapter about the fact we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to give an account to the decisions I make, good or bad. So is everybody else. That is, on the one hand, comforting to know. It's disturbing to know that I'm going to stand before Jesus and give an account, okay? When it becomes personal, it's a little uncomfortable. I better be careful. On the other hand, when I think about other people, I think, oh, that's a good feeling. Good, the Lord will eventually straighten all this stuff out. But anyway, just kidding you. Look at verse 15 now. I need to also limit my freedoms for the sake of another person. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Now I want you to notice that word destroy. That's important. In other words, if what I'm doing causes a brother, so what did Jesus say? It had been better for you to have a millstone around your neck and cast into the sea than you cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. The idea of stumbling means turning away from Christ. And I want to say this. We're talking about a person that's going to be destroyed by your actions. In other words, there are some people in this room probably have very strong convictions about drinking, whatever it may be. Great. But my conviction or what I do personally is not going to destroy your life. We're talking about things that we allow in our lives that really harm other people. Does that make sense? We have to be careful that's why Paul said in verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Stop looking at everybody else, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in your brother's way. So instead of judging other people, I judge myself. Is what I'm doing negatively affecting another believer as far as their pursuit of Christ? That's what it means. So in verse 15, it says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. And then he defines that. Not just he doesn't necessarily agree with you, but he's grieved. It's affecting him negatively. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Make sure that what you're doing is not causing that person to forsake Jesus. That's what he means. And that's all that he means. It doesn't mean that everything that you disagree with me about, I'm supposed to give it all up. It doesn't mean that I'm going to let everybody else that has preferences control my life. There's a difference. But if what I'm allowing in my life is negatively impacting someone's relationship with Christ, that's where you draw the line. That's where I say, look, at least while I'm around you, I'm not going to do that, or whatever it may be, because it may negatively affect your life. I've seen people take this passage and they interpret it that anytime someone doesn't like what you do and doesn't agree, then you're supposed to not do it. Good gravy. You realize, I mean, some of you may be irritated because I'm using this mic instead of my regular mic. Then I got to stop doing that because you may like that. And then some may not like the other mic. Then what am I supposed to do? Yell? Then some may not like me yelling because, you know, it's hurting your ears if you're sitting close. You see my point? So we have to understand the maturity. The Bible's talking about a weaker brother. Be mature. Don't be self-centered. Don't be trying to control everybody else and make everybody else believe what you believe. Now, when it comes to the essentials, the basic doctrines, that's essential. We have to stand on those things. But these are areas where it's preference. So in verse 16, therefore, do not let your good be evil spoken of. So don't let what you're allowing, the freedom you have, to be evil spoken of. And there are signs that people will speak evil of things. And you say, well, where does the Bible say that? Where does the Scriptures teach that? Does the Bible say that? We have to realize that. It's very important. Therefore, do not let your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not about what I do. It's about following Jesus. It's about loving each other. It's about growing in the Lord. It's about prospering in the things of the kingdom. It's not about food, laws, or this. That's where legalism comes in. What is legalism? I mentioned that Sunday. Legalism is when you have these outward standards, and you tend to judge everybody else by, are you doing this? Are you doing that? Are you doing that? And if you're not doing all these things, then you're not spiritual. Well, the question is, are these things you're mentioning biblical mandates, or are they just preferences? Does the Bible teach? Now, let me say this. There are things the Bible says, but it's not necessarily a doctrinal teaching. Does that make sense? You have to come to a place where, all right, there's a lot of things that the Bible talks about. There's a lot of sins the Bible brings up. But we have to understand the difference between a doctrinal teaching, where this is what the Bible teaches, versus just an historical account of what God is saying or relationships to somebody else. There's a difference. My point in that is when it comes to me saying yes or no or teaching others, I've got to realize here's what the Bible clearly tells me. Here's the doctrinal teaching. For instance, in this passage, this is a doctrinal teaching. Romans is a doctrinal book. And Paul's writing about how to love each other, how to walk in peace and harmony in the body of Christ with the fact there's a lot of differences, a lot of preferences that people don't necessarily agree with each other. And if you major in the minors, then you're going to have conflict. But if you just let the Holy Spirit work in believers and let God work and don't try to impose your own decisions on those people, then God will grow them and mature them. And that's how to walk in this unity. That's the effect of the gospel. Paul's talked about the gospel in the book of Romans. Now we're looking at how does the gospel affect my life. The gospel affects me because I'm saved. Look what it says also, an important verse in chapter 14, verse 3. I want to go back to this one verse. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. And then it says, for God has received him. And that is the point Paul's making. If God's received him, who are you not to? you're saying that person's wrong. Does God say this person's wrong? Well, I don't think that's the right best thing to do. Well, that's not the question. Is does God see that person as rebelling against him and living in sin? Well, if that's not the case, if God's received them, then don't be criticizing that. And that's so important. And I talked about how if you are living in a situation or you're experiencing people trying to impose their values on you, how do you deal with that? What you do is you go to Jesus. Okay? You go to Jesus and say, Lord, what do you think? How do you feel about this? And if the Lord is pleased, if God says you're pleased, then okay, who cares what people think? I can't live my life trying to, my goal is to please the Lord. Remember what Paul said? I judge not my own self. There's one that judged me, even the Lord. So even though the things that we allow, we could be wrong. But ultimately, God's going to judge each one of us. So the point, again, I'm trying to say is that God needs to work in each one of our hearts. So go back to our study here in the 16th verse. Therefore, do not let your good be evil spoken of. Make sure that you're walking with a clear conscience and that you're living for God. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, let me give you an example of what I'm saying. I know when Don and I got me started the church, I'll never forget, you know, I'm pretty particular about time. I like to be on time. Okay. Don is more laid back than I am. And I'll never forget that, you know, I was getting, and, you know, whenever there was an aggravation, you know, it was always on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning. You know how that is. Like, you can tell when people walk in the building on Sunday morning, you can look at their face saying, well, they probably had an argument on the way to church, you know, but then there's, oh, we're doing great. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, you know. But I'll never forget, we were standing there, and we were getting late. And it's like I remember sort of fussing or being critical of Donna. And I'll never forget, I was standing by the steps of the basement, and the Holy Spirit nailed me. And he said, who is doing more damage in your marriage? Her being a little late, or you criticizing her? Should we be on time? Of course. But you're looking at the real, what you're doing. You're doing more damage by the criticism than that person's doing. Just let it go. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love overlooks that. Love says, okay, we'll work on that. And my point is there's times, does that mean it's okay to be late? No, of course not. I think it's important that, you know, you respect other people's time and that you're on time. I think it's important. You know, if you're always late, you know, that's your deal. But my point in all that is we have to let God work in everybody's life and realize that we can do more damage by trying to straighten them out than just letting go of it. And that's what I think Paul in some ways is saying here. Look in verse 18. He says in verse 18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Look, if you will, in verse 5 of the same chapter. When Paul says, he who serves Christ in these things. Look in verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. One esteems every day alike. Let everyone be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat. And he gives God thanks, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. And what Paul's saying there is that when people say, I'm not going to do that or I'm going to not observe that day, they're doing it because they believe the Lord would be pleased with that. And there are others who say, I'm going to observe that day. And they're doing that because they believe it pleases the Lord. But the point that Paul's making is, as a believer, whatever we do, we need to do it to the Lord. If we observe the day or don't observe the day, we need to be conscious of God. And I do it because I believe that's what God wants for my life, for me personally. So in verse 18 of this chapter, Paul says, he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. What things? These preferences, these differences. Because that person is serving the Lord. That person believes, as far as their heart, that they're doing what God wants them to do. They're doing it because they believe the Holy Spirit has brought them to that place, or they've come to that conviction, and they believe it's best. Does that make sense? Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Just because it's lawful doesn't mean it's the best thing to do. So I have this freedom, but it doesn't mean that I just do it. So the point I'm saying is that there are people that don't do things or do things. The point that Paul's making is he that does these things is doing it to please the Lord. They're doing it because in their relationship with Christ, at their point in time, in their growth, this is where they are. Let the Holy Spirit work. That's what he's saying in verse 18. He who serves Christ in these things. Now, the example I gave you earlier is about me drinking. I believe in my life that's best for me and my family. Okay? I'm doing it because I believe that's what God wants for me, for my family. And I'm not going to argue with you about any, you know, saying you have to. It's just like that's a personal preference. There are other people who believe that it's okay to drink. It's okay to have a beer. It's okay to have a bottle of wine. But I would say clearly the Bible says don't be drunk. That's where it gets to be wrong. But I'm saying that someone who drinks and yet believes it's okay between him and the Lord is doing fine. They're serving the Lord. Their conscience is clear. They're doing what they believe is right. That's the point Paul's making. Verse 19 is the second part of this section. And here's the deal. I've got to be secure in my relationship with Jesus. And this is where I think some people that are trying to impose their views on others are insecure. I think there's so much security in just following Christ. I mean, this thing is freeing to me because it's like, you know, it's almost like, remember we talked earlier about obeying the government. And it's like, if it's not biblically mandated, whatever, then we obey the government. But there's something the Bible says to do and the government says we can't. We just disobey. We have to disobey that. Someone was asked before the service tonight, at what point do we say no? And that's a matter of conscience. I can't always draw that line, except I know when the Bible says, for instance, you can't follow Jesus, I'm going to say, I'm sorry, I'm going to follow Jesus. But I'm going to do it with a good attitude. I'm going to say, if that means jail, let's, you know, here you go, take me off. But I still have to have that good attitude. The point I'm trying to make is that we have to have this security in who we are and who Jesus is. Whatever we do, whatever convictions you have, is it because the Lord put that on your heart? And we have to ask ourselves, am I doing this because I'm doing it because I believe Jesus would have me or because I heard this? I remember when we did they had that Thursday night class on the ballroom dancing. I remember I remember one little note put in our offering box about they were being critical of it. And I remember thinking, well, where does the Bible say we shouldn't do that? Where does the scriptures teach that? Because people are just having fellowship and having fun and having a good time. And I've known that people have done this for years, and it's a great time. My family's involved in this. But I know the hearts. But again, if it's a personal conviction, if you believe it's wrong to do that, then don't do it. But it's a matter of personal conviction. And that's what I mean by, look in verse 19, therefore, let us pursue things which make for peace and things by which we may edify one another. Major in the majors. The goal is I want to build you up, not tear you down. I want to be positive and not critical. Ephesians 4 says, you know, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good for the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearers. And that's what he's saying here in this verse. Therefore, let us pursue things which make for peace and things by which we may build up and edify one another. Let me ask you a question. Are you negative? There are people that are just negative, always critical of everybody else. No one's doing it right. Everybody's wrong. And that is a horrible attitude. That is so unChristlike. Let the Lord work. Be positive. Whatever things are good and pure and lovely, think on these things. Build each other up. Are there times to be critical? Of course. There are times to confront sin when it's sin. But a critical attitude is not right. And that's what he's saying, in effect, in verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things that make for peace and things by which one may edify or build up another person. Just be positive. And realize, you know, I'd like to sit down with that person and talk to them about these things. Don't do it. Are there times we need to sit down and talk to a person? Yes, if the Holy Spirit leads us, we have a clear biblical mandate, or someone asks. That's important. We taught it that Sunday. You know, if someone asks me, I'll share my personal convictions. If you would ask me about alcohol, I'll share my personal convictions. And I'll share why I made that decision. You know, and so, but other than that, I'm not going to impose that. That's the point I'm trying to make. We want to make for peace. We want to have a peaceful existence and realize, let the Holy Spirit work in those people's lives and let them work in our hearts. So he says in verse 20, again, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Please understand what Paul's saying here. He's not saying that if someone disagrees with you, you have to not do that. He's saying if it's destroying a person's life, if it's harming a person, if it's pulling them away from Christ, don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. If it's a sin for you, don't do it. And that's where the conscience comes. I mentioned on Sunday that we should never pressure people to do things that their conscience says is wrong. Ever. I've had people come to me. I've had marriage couples come to me. And there's been violations of that. And I say you should never violate your spouse's conscience. If they don't think, you should deny yourself whatever it may be in order to make sure they have peace. And that's where the line, and that's what he's saying here in a way. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. If someone thinks it's evil and destructive and bad, well, don't do it. If you don't have a clear biblical doctrinal teaching on it, well, just don't do it. But don't try to impose that. For you, it may be evil. You know the old, I don't know if you ever heard there was a poem a long time ago or a little ditty. I don't know what you call it, a ditty phrase. But the whole point was that it was titled, Others May, You Cannot. And it was back in the 1800s, 1700s, I forgot when it was written. But it was like, others may be allowed to do this, but the Holy Spirit's not going to let you do it. Others have the freedom to do this or do that, and they don't seem to be bothered by that. But somehow when you do it, it convicts you, and you feel like it's wrong. And so the point I'm trying to make is if it's wrong for you, if the Holy Spirit's put that on your heart and you believe it's wrong, then don't do it. In these preference areas. That's what he's saying there. Again, verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good, verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Let me give you the practical application of this, okay? The church of Corinth, Paul talks about this in the book of 1 Corinthians. Corinth was a very wicked place. It was known for sexual immorality, rampant, very much like our culture, okay? They had the worship of their false gods, and it was all sexually oriented, and they would sacrifice to their gods. Well, people started getting saved. The Lord began to work in Corinth, and they began to give their lives to Jesus. Well, some of the believers said, you know, look, that's just, and what would happen was after those sacrifices, they would take the meat that had been sacrificed to these pagan gods and that was affiliated with sexual activity, and they would put it in the open market and sell it, and you could buy it at a bargain price. And there were some believers saying, it's just meat. Who cares what happened to it? So they'd go down to the market and buy it at a cheap price. There were other weaker, the Bible says that there were weaker brothers and sisters who said, that meat was sacrificed to idols. And when you do that, you're worshiping those false gods. And it was to the point where it was tempting those other people who had a conviction about doing that to give in. Well, maybe I should go back to the temple and buy that cheap meat. But they had just gotten saved out of that culture. And it was a great temptation when they went down there to go back into that lifestyle. Some people were saying, well, it's just meat. It's cheap meat. Who cares what it is? Others says, yeah, but it was sacrificed to idols. And when they saw these believers, these mature believers, going and buying that meat, these weak Christians would be going back down there and all of a sudden they would meet, hey, what's going on, your old friends? And they would be drawn and they would be forsaking Christ. That's the context of Paul's teaching. Don't destroy with your meat a believer that's weak in the Lord. And that's why I know and I'm convinced by the Lord that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteems it unclean, to him it's unclean. Don't let your brother or sister be grieved with your meat. If they are grieved, if they see that as, oh, Pastor Mark was down there buying the meat sacrificed to a pagan god and they have sexual immorality down there and he was down there buying the meat for $1.25 a pound. You know? And he brought it, look, he brought it on a Wednesday night. He's introducing, you know, pagan worship. No, I'm kidding you. But you see, that's the point. That's the context. But the weaker believer did not understand that. And I want to point out, it's the weaker. That's what Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to doubtful disputations. Verse 2, for one believes he may eat all things, another who is weak eats only vegetables. Let me just point out the teaching, the doctrinal teaching is, it is the weaker believer who is restricted and can't do this, can't do that, can't do that, can't do this. Who's got a weak conscience in some ways. It's the stronger believer, but we sort of flip that around. Well, the strong believer, they don't do that, or they don't do this, and all, you know. But he's saying the opposite. So let's keep reading here in our study. In verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything which causes your brother to stumble or is offended or is made weak. Let me point that out again. This is not the fact that you disagree with me. It is causing you to turn from Christ. Is it causing you to stumble? Jesus said, if you cause one of these little ones that believe in me to stumble, the word stumble means to turn from the faith. It does not mean just he doesn't disagree or she doesn't disagree or they're mad. And that's where you have to discern. That's where we walk in love. You know, the fact that you don't like what my personal convictions, that's your problem. But when it gets to be it's affecting your relationship with Christ, then it's my problem. And that's what Paul's saying. Examine yourself. Look at your own life. Judge this. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no one put an occasion to fall in your brother's way. Make sure that I'm looking at my life saying, is what I'm doing, the freedoms I'm allowing, is it causing people to turn from Christ? Or I would say to another person, if I'm doing something or we're doing something that someone has a personal conviction, just don't do it. And sometimes you can just not do it and you're fine. So Paul says in verse 22, do you have faith? And here's where the security comes in, the security of my relationship. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Look what he says. Happy is the person that does not condemn himself in what he approves. I feel fine with it. I have no problem with it. And that person's happy. Why? Their conscience doesn't bother them. Their conscience is not torn up. They're thinking, this is okay. I'm approved by God. God's smiling at me. But look in verse 21. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin. In other words, the point in the passage, the whole chapter is, I want to make sure that what I'm doing, I do it for Jesus. That the decisions I make for my family, for myself personally, when it comes to these preferences, I do for the Lord. I do it because I'm doing it out of respect to God. And in my own mind, I'm doing it in faith. I don't believe when I'm doing this, the Lord is saying, you're sinning. I don't believe when I'm doing this, the Lord is saying, I can't believe they're doing that. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So this security, it's talking about this security. When I'm secure in that, and I feel very confident and comfortable with what I allow or don't allow, that's where faith comes in. I'm not worried about God getting angry with me or being displeased or saying, uh-uh. And some people have a negative attitude of God. Sometimes people are legalistic. And what I mean by that is they're looking at God as he's always waiting for some reason to get angry at you. And he's up there waiting to pounce on you. And you're up there, don't do that because God's going to get you. That's not the way the Lord is. That's not the way the Holy Spirit works. How does the Holy Spirit work? If I cross the line, he convicts me. Whatever is not of faith is sin. The Holy Spirit comes and puts a doubt in my heart. Are you sure you're doing this and you're right in doing this? But I would say this to all of us. Make sure that what we're doing, we're secure in my relationship with Jesus. That I do it with a pure heart. I do it because I believe it's fine. That I do it because I believe the Lord's fine with that. It's because I believe that Jesus would have no problem with it. And that's the truth. And therefore, it's the security. Here's the thing again. The believer that's insecure is allowing somebody else to say something. Oh, no. You realize, and I've shared this a number of times. You know how many times over the years I woke up in the middle of the night, 1 or 2 or 3 in the morning, and I've been burdened about something or I've been troubled about something, and I've gotten out of the bed, gone downstairs in my basement to my study, gotten on my knees and talked to Jesus, and he's come and spoken to me. And so often when he comes and speaks to me, he'll pop a verse up and all of a sudden that anxiety or that troubled heart is just at peace. Why? Because I know that the Lord is smiling and says, you're fine. Or I'm able to cast all my care upon him. Does that make sense? And I'm saying to you, if you're troubled, if you're worried about something, go to Jesus. Don't come to me. I'll tell you my convictions. But I want you to trust in Christ. I want to be secure in a relationship with Jesus. It's all about Christ. I do what I do because I believe it's what God wants me to do. And because I believe that God wants me to do that in these preferences, that doesn't mean necessarily everybody else is supposed to be doing it. There's a security in my relationship with Christ. And I hear people disagree, and I think, well, that's fine. If they're wrong, the Holy Spirit's going to deal with them and guide them and direct them. But I want to be comfortable. I don't want to let my good be evil spoken of. And that's what Paul's saying there. Make sure you're comfortable. You're secure in your relationship with Christ. And that's the issue. That's the whole point. That's the whole focus of the passage. That's the reason why we're saved. We got saved because Jesus saved us. And Paul is saying, how do I know? I got to make sure that when I do things, I'm not looking at everybody else. That it's between me and the Lord. And I'm saying, Lord, what do you think? And how do you feel about this? And am I doing what I'm doing? Are you okay with this? And I go to you and I talk to you and I get, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Or another way to say that is Jesus saved us for relationship. He died that we might be reconciled to God. I want to take advantage of that relationship. That's why when I wake up and I'm troubled about something, I go down to my study and I talk to him. I lay it on him. And he always comes and speaks to me. He always comes and does something. And somehow speak in some way. He wants to speak. And so I would challenge you, if you're troubled or you're confused about, go to the Lord. Study the scriptures. You can ask other people. And there's nothing wrong with going to another person and saying, what are your convictions about this? How do you feel about that? Well, here's what I think. If you want to come to me and talk to me, I'll tell you what I believe and why I believe it about these preferences. But that doesn't necessarily mean that everyone's supposed to toe the line to that. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Why do you do that? What's your personal conviction about that? And why have you come to that? I want to listen to other people because I want to grow in the Lord. I want to make sure that I'm walking in the Spirit and doing everything I can to be in a position of being a good witness. So that's the point I think Paul's making here. As much as lies within us, live peaceably with all men. Let's pray. Lord, this evening as we close our study, we thank you for it. We want to live by faith and walk by faith. We want to be secure in what Jesus has told me and how I want to follow you, Lord. I want to hear from you. I don't want to be, as we talked about, conforming by the world. I also see in this chapter particularly the danger of being conformed by even other believers who are trying to impose upon us their own preferences. And they may feel that these preferences are more than just preferences. They may believe that they're absolute truth. But I pray we would always go back and say, what does the Bible say? What does the scriptures teach about this particular issue? And if the Bible is silent on it, that doesn't mean I don't ask counsel or don't ask other people's opinions, but ultimately, I've got to go to you and say, Lord, what will you have me as a believer in relationship with you? What do you want me to do? Or how do you want me to respond to this challenge? But I will say this, as the Bible says in this passage, if it's not a faith, if I can't do it with a clear conscience, I shouldn't do it. If I can't do it without the security of my relationship, knowing that I'm pleasing the Lord, then I shouldn't do it. Whatever's not of faith is sin. And I believe that you want us to live by faith and walk by faith and do what we do out of faith, that we're always aware of you, we're always conscious of you, we're always desiring to honor you and please you and walk in the Spirit. And you always want me to be aware that what I do, the things that I allow in my life, may negatively impact other believers. And that's the point. We have to be careful. I don't want anything that I do to harm and turn another believer from Jesus. At the same time, I don't want to be controlled by other people's preferences, what they think I should be doing. I want to be controlled and led by the Spirit, transformed by the renewing of my mind. And so I just pray that you would bless us as a church, bless us as believers, the clear teaching of the Bible, the doctrinal truths that we all believe, that we cannot fellowship if we don't believe in these basic doctrines. At the same time, there are so many different opinions about minor things that are non-essential, or that maybe the Holy Spirit down the road is going to, but help us to realize the Holy Spirit's going to work in every believer because he's their teacher. He's the one that guides us into all truth, Jesus said. And I pray that we would let go and just let God, I want to walk with Jesus and let other people walk the way they believe. At the same time, we are accountable to one another. At the same time, we are to hold each other accountable. We are to speak into each other's life from time to time. But all that is biblically mandated, biblically taught, biblically example to us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Any...